Amen. So we're sort of in the middle of our sermon series on the minor prophets, looking at encouragements for us today from words that were spoken many, many years ago. Reminder, they are prophets, not prophets. However, to make an awful joke, we can still profit from their words of wisdom. And they're minor, not miners. They're not digging for gold or for coal, but for nuggets of truth from God. And I think that's enough of the bad puns, don't you? Their books are found in the Old Testament after some of the major and longer books of prophecy such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. And most of them are really easy to read through in one sitting. Unlike Isaiah and Jeremiah, that are quite long, the minor prophets are wonderfully short. So Zephaniah, for example, has only three chapters. So you can just sit there and read all the way through while you have a cup of coffee, and I'd really encourage you to do that because it really sort of helps get the feel of what's going on. So a bit of context, what do we know about Zephaniah? Well, we know a little bit from chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Lots of nice names in there, aren't there? So Zephaniah seems to have been descended from Hezekiah, who was king of Judah, 715 to 686 BC. So he was probably sort of related to the royal family, of high social status, familiar with what was going on in the court and in political situations of the day. And he prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. He's contemporary with Jeremiah and Nahum and Habakkuk, some of the other prophets. But actually, his prophecies have echoes of Isaiah and Amos because they talk about God's judgment, but also God's justice. He prophesies the coming of the day of the Lord when all things will be put right. He reminds God's people that God has not forgotten them, that because he hates sin, God will bring judgment and punishment not only to Judah's enemies, but to those who've turned away from God. But Zephaniah makes it clear that there will be mercy and restoration as the nations are reminded of who God is and return to worshipping him. Because God loves even those who get it wrong. God's with them and remains with them even when they forget him. He will rescue the faithful, those who turn back to him, and rejoice over them with singing. And I'm going to focus today on verse 17, which is a wonderful encouragement. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord your God is with you. God is a God of relationship. Zephaniah reminds those he speaks to that God is their God, the Lord your God. In the beginning, God designed human beings to be in relationship with him. Adam and Eve, of course, broke that relationship when they disobeyed God's commands. And since then, people have chosen to live their own way, despite God, time after time, offering ways back, suggesting ways to live in right relationship with him. He's remained with his people. He's continued to love them, continued to give them those opportunities as time after time they've got it wrong. God's never ceased to be with them, to be involved in the lives of those he's created. And of course, we know that God so loved the world that in the end, he sent Jesus, his only son, into the world to be Emmanuel. And that name means God with us. And Jesus, knowing he was going to die, promised his followers the Holy Spirit would be with them always, living within them. Zephaniah's words are fulfilled through Jesus and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Lord your God is with you, with me, with each one of us who accepts the love we're offered and turns towards God and asks that relationship with him. God longs for us to invite him in, to ask him to be involved with us, to walk with us through each day as he walked with Adam and Eve before the fall. But of course, relationships take work, don't they? When I do a wedding for a couple, they choose to enter into a relationship together. to continue that relationship takes effort from both of them. They promise to be there for one another no matter what happens, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. The Lord, your God, is with you no matter what happens. The ups and downs of life, God is with us. God remains always. We can choose to ignore that love. We can choose to walk away from it. But he is a faithful God. I've got wonderful friends I've made over the years. They live in all sorts of places. Not many of them, well, some of them live in Lincolnshire, but some of the ones that have been friends for many, many years don't live in Lincolnshire. I don't see them very often. But when I've had tough times or sad times in my life, they've been there for me. Maybe not physically. Many of them live scattered around, like I said, but they've been with me on the phone, via texts, emails, notes. They've been with me in the good times too. They've rejoiced when I've rejoiced. We've celebrated life events together. I know I can trust them not to forget me, but to remain there for me. And even more than the best of best friends, God remains faithful and is with us whatever we go through. We can't see him, but we can trust that he is with us. The Lord our God is with us. Secondly, that verse from Zephaniah reminds us, the Lord your God is the mighty warrior who saves. God is powerful, Zephaniah says. He's mighty. He fights for you. He saves you. He can turn back the enemy, he says in verse 15. That might not have lots of resonance for us here in Boston, but in the day it was written to, fighting with local groups, skirmishes among tribes, struggles for power, sudden acts of violence would have been really common. Sadly, they are still in parts of our world today, where people cry out for salvation and peace from fighting and violence in a way that people would have done in the time of Zephaniah. That image of a mighty soldier, a mighty warrior who could rescue them, would have spoken strongly into the time. And verse 9, Zephaniah tells how God will act, will intervene and call his people to stand with him again. Then I will purify the lips of the people, says Zephaniah, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? Standing shoulder to shoulder with God. Imagine God there, and standing like a mighty army, shoulder to shoulder with God. Ian and I went to see the film Napoleon recently. I've been reading a bit more about the Battle of Waterloo since then and remembering about it. The Duke of Wellington was hailed as the only possible person who could lead a group of armies from different countries in the battle against Napoleon. He was seen as the only possible soldier or warrior who could defeat the enemy. He was seen as Europe's hope of salvation from the threat that Napoleon offered. And the different countries stood shoulder to shoulder, strengthened by one another. And there's a wonderful bit in the film where they're sort of standing in squares, shoulder to shoulder, so that actually they're stood firm as the enemy advances. When we stand with God, we are strengthened. God is a mighty warrior who can save each one of us. He's stronger than any challenge we face. He will rescue and restore. Verses 19 to 20 of our reading, he says, I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they suffered shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. And of course, Zephaniah's words are also looking forward to that greatest salvation of all. And I was reminded at the bit at the beginning of Luke 2 when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies. And he says this, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, that includes Zephaniah, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies, because he's mighty to save, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. God's ultimate rescue plan was sending Jesus into the world to die and to defeat death, to carry the wrongdoing of us all and to defeat sin, to pay the price to set each one of us free from all that separates us from God. We can choose which side we fight on, but only God's side has the ultimate and eternal victory. Only God will gather each one of us home safely. The Lord is with us. He is mighty to save. Thirdly, Zephaniah says in that verse, the Lord will take great delight in you. God's longing for a relationship causes him pain as people turn away from him. I'm sure each one of us has at some point sadly experienced the pain of a broken relationship. It starts over toys, doesn't it, or in the playground. He won't share with me. She won't be my friend. And it continues through the turmoil of teenage relationships into adulthood, when hurtful words are said or needs are ignored, trusts broken, friendships spoiled, and families divided. Some of us may have experienced the joy of what it means to have that relationship restored, apologies made, a friendship restarted, a repaired marriage, a child returning to the family home. But sadly, some of us still have relationships that feel as if they're never going to be repaired. God understands the pain we experience because he knows it himself when human beings turn away from him and go their own way. And when God's people return to him, there's rejoicing, isn't there? Think of the stories that Jesus told. When the lost son, the prodigal son, returns home, his father's joy as he sees him coming and runs down the road, his arms outstretched, waiting to hug him. Think about the shepherds searching everywhere for that lost sheep and the joy with which he calls his friends to party with him because that sheep has been found. And I love that Jesus himself rejoices when his disciples do as he teaches him, as he's taught them, and goes out to preach the good news and heal, and they return saying even the demons have fled, and it says that Jesus rejoices. But Jesus knew times of sadness as well, didn't he, when his friends let him down. His friends betrayed him, denied him, didn't stay awake and pray with him. But Zephaniah's words remind his listeners and remind us that God's a God of second chances, a God who longs for his people to return to him, who longs for that restoration. His justice doesn't allow those who turn away to go unpunished, but there's always the way back, and he takes great delight, rejoices in those who do return to him. I think we can find that hard to remember, can't we? Hard to accept that the Lord will take great delight in you, in me. The Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God loves us, warts and all. It's amazing, isn't it? He delights over each one of us. We're his beloved children, and when we trust that we are indeed that, or another phrase that's used, we're the apple of his eye, that he loves us, we're his beloved children, whatever we are, whoever we are, whatever we've done, then we'll know that security of a loving relationship. We'll know that we are significant to God. We'll begin to value ourselves as he values us, to truly love our neighbor as we love ourselves, in Jesus' words. The Lord delights over us. The Lord is with us. He's mighty to save. And then the Lord will no longer rebuke you, says Zephaniah. God is a God who forgives completely. Zephaniah reminds his listeners, God won't rake up the past. He won't keep on reminding people that, yeah, you got it wrong, so actually I'm going to bear a grudge, or I'm going to hold it against you because you weren't quite right then. No, the slate's wiped totally clean. You can see what they've got wrong in those words at the beginning of our reading, when it says that arrogant boasters will be removed. There's no room for the proud. That's obviously been a problem. The meek and humble who accept what God's offers will remain on his holy hill. The remnant who trust in the name of the Lord, those who do no wrong, who tell no lies and are not deceitful. So obviously there's been lies and deceit and not relying on God. But actually now, those people are going to be restored, and they'll know freedom from fear and a relationship with God again. They're no longer rebuked, but it's a reminder that there is a right way to walk with God as the past is forgotten and a new age, a new relationship begun. And for us too, that's a reminder that we're offered total forgiveness. Through Jesus' death on the cross, the price is paid. All have sinned and fallen short. Each of us gets it wrong. But through God's great love and mercy, our wrongdoings are laid on Jesus. Jesus opens up a way to God for each one of us to have a new relationship with God. Corrie ten Boom describes it's like having all our sins, all the things we get wrong, put into a really deep pond. And then God puts up a sign that says, no fishing. You can't go in there and find them again and keep on remembering them. Or scratching the itch, if you like, of what we've done in the past. God's forgiveness is total. It's complete. He will not rebuke us for our past. Just help us live our present and our future. And some versions translate these words as rest, or the Lord rests in his love, or there's a stillness. And there's that image of perfect stillness, perfect rest, a sort of perfect tension, if you like, between God and his people as the equilibrium's restored through Jesus, God's love in person. The Lord's with us. The Lord is mighty to save. The Lord delights over us. He will no longer rebuke us. And finally, Zephaniah says, the Lord rejoices over you with singing. And I just think that is such a beautiful image. God singing with rejoicing over his people. And for me, you know, you perhaps think of a parent singing over their child, perhaps singing a gentle lullaby, but also perhaps singing with that child, a joyful song, a fun song, an action song, if you like, something that's really sort of involved and interactive. And the word rejoice has its roots in a word meaning to spin or to twirl or to dance. We talk about dancing for joy, don't we? So the Lord rejoices over you with singing. And that singing might be very gentle and peaceful, which I think we quite like to think of it is. But it might also be a rejoicing, singing and dancing and saying, wow, this, you are my child. I'm going to sing over you. I think that's amazing. There's a real encouragement from this verse to know God loves each one of us. God rejoices over each one of us. Perhaps we've never known that unconditional love of a parent. Perhaps we've never known the joy of a relationship of true love. But each of us can know the joy of a relationship with God who sings over us when we allow ourselves to rest in his presence. The joy of God who loves us so much more than any human parent or any human relationship. The beautiful truth of his profound, his deepest love is revealed in those words. It's a great verse to go to when we doubt God or when we doubt ourselves. And we can be reminded, the Lord is with you. The Lord is a mighty warrior, mighty to save. The Lord delights over you. The Lord will no longer rebuke you. And the Lord rejoices over you with singing. It's not about what we do, but about who God is and what God has done through Jesus and his Holy Spirit remaining with us. He rescues us. He invites us into relationship with him. He forgives us and rejoices over each one of us who turn to him and choose to accept what he gives us. There's a wonderful song, the Father's song. We're going to sing it to me. I'm going to invite Ian to come up and just start playing the tune of it. I'm going to read some of the words of that song. It goes like this. I have heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me, and for eternity it's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you're singing over me, the Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me. And now you're singing over me, the Father's song. The Father's song, the Father's love. You sung it over me, and for eternity, it's written in my heart. We've heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there's one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love. He sings it over us, and for eternity it can be written in our hearts. It's heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony. He sings the Father's song over you and over me, over each one of us. He sings it over us, the Father's song, the Father's love. Today we can be sure God stays with us no matter what we're going through. God saved us through sending his Son Jesus to die for us. And God sings or rejoices over each one of us when we choose to acknowledge that and to ask him into our lives. And he'll sing it over us for eternity. So let's ask him to write that on our hearts today. Lord God, thank you that you are a mighty God who saves. Thank you that you are a God who is still with us. Thank you, you sent Jesus into the world and you ask each one of us back into relationship with you. And now we want to say yes, Lord. Sing your song of love over each one of us. Help us to know that you are the God who loves us, the God who accepts us, the God who forgives us. Help us to know that you are an almighty, all-powerful God who can do all things, and you are the God who is with us. And help us to invite you to be with us now and forever.